Good evening. It's good to be here again. Good to see everyone out. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews again. We've been looking at just the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, and we're so thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would ask for help from the Holy Spirit of God as we would endeavor to look at your word and understand again just how wonderful our Savior is and his work as it is ongoing for us even today. Father, we would pray that in all things that he might have the honor and glory. Again, we just ask all this in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, as we looked at last time, as you look at the book of Hebrews, or you look at the high priesthood of Christ, you find it nowhere else but in the book of Hebrews. It's not an anomaly as such, but as you read it, you see that it's dovetailed perfectly into the Old Testament prophecies. And as we saw last time, particularly in chapter 1, there were seven prophecies that foretold and that spoke of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very beginning of Hebrews is talking about how that God had spoken in times past by the prophets, but as in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he would go on there in those first three verses to really lay out who Jesus Christ is, that he is indeed the Son of God, but he also is our Redeemer. He's the one that by himself purged our sins, and he's also the one who victoriously sat down at the right hand of God. And so we have this foundation, if you will, in chapter 1 of who Jesus Christ is. If you're looking at it just from the book of Hebrews, again, you will see that Jesus Christ is better. As the writer of the Hebrews, these are people who have come out of Judaism, and maybe some are still wavering. But the writer is wanting them to turn from what they have grown up with, from what they've seen, and turn and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will show and prove to them through the Old Testament that over and over again, Jesus Christ is better. He's better than the angels. You have chapter 1. You have in chapter 3, he's better than Moses. Chapter 4, he's better than Joshua. You go on, he has better promises. There's better sacrifices. There's a better tabernacle. All of these different things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also a better high priest. The children of Israel had a high priest system or an ecclesiastical system, and it came through the line of Aaron. As we just read a few moments ago, it was not something that you would choose. It was not a career choice. It wasn't, hey, I'm going to choose this or choose that. It was something that came through the lineage of Aaron, and it was exclusive to that tribe of Levi. And so as we look at that, the second thing I'd like to talk about tonight is really the requirements for that priesthood. And in so doing, we'll look at the second foundational truth about our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's his humanity. his humanity. It's the thing that's really under attack these days, and always really has been, is the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. If you talk to any of the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who may come to your door, they will talk to you about Jesus Christ. You know, they will even talk to about him as being a savior and a redeemer. But the Jesus Christ they're talking about is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. And as we look at that, oftentimes I run into that. It's been a good while ago. It was kind of interesting. I was working up in Greensboro, and I went out to my trailer to get some tools, and we'd been seeing these guys kind of go door to door, so I knew it was coming, you know, and so I was kind of hoping to avoid it because I was, you know, busy. I needed to work, but instead they caught me. They caught me right there at the edge of the truck, and they began to talk to me about this, and so, you know, trying to get through and trying to get back, knowing that they're not going to convince me and I'm not going to convince them. You know, we began a discussion on Jesus Christ, and of course they were using verses even like here in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says that being made so much better than the angels. You also look at Colossians. They were trying to tell me that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. And so my cousin Gary was working with me. He came around the corner, he heard what was going on, so he jumps in the fray, so to speak. And Gary was like, finally, he just said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" Just bottom line, who is he? And they're like, "Well, we think he's really good. He's really above the angels, but he's not God. He's not God." And so we began to talk to him. Of course, we didn't have our Bibles with us, but just from memory, we were putting out these things here in Hebrews, that he is God, that God said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." It's forever. "Let all the angels of God worship him." And so the understanding about Jesus Christ, the truth about him being the Son of God, is foundational. Secondly, we see in chapter 2, we'll look at it here in just a moment, but we'll look at these qualifications. We see them in chapter 5, right there in verse 1. It's interesting how it's phrased there, that every high priest is taken from among men. So one of the first qualifications for a high priest is that he has to be human. He's taken from among men. His work is on behalf of men as he offers gifts and sacrifices. Secondly, he has to have compassion. He has to have compassion. Heather, give me that water right there. Sorry, I'm getting dry mouth. He has to have compassion. And then lastly, he's ordained by God. So those four things: taken from among men, his work is on behalf of men, he has to have compassion, and he is ordained by God. So let's flip over to chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews and look at the humanity of Christ, taken from among men. As you read in the Old Testament, you'll see that the command from God, let's see if I can find it, Exodus 28 and verse 1, he says, "Now take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons from among the children of Israel." Deuteronomy 18:5, "The Lord God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes." These are small details. God's a God of details. If you read, you'll notice that, particularly in the book of Hebrews. But he makes these statements, these qualifications, that he's to be taken from among men. He's to be taken out of the tribes, among the children of Israel. And so this was a necessary qualification for a high priest. Now, as you look at chapter 2, he's going to kind of break into that. He goes to Psalms chapter 8. Again, the writer's always referring back to Scripture. Scripture interpreting Scripture. And he shows that God created man, and when he created man, he made him lower than the angels. And he put all things under his feet. He had dominion over all things. That comes from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and Psalms 8, as David is expounding on this. But he says there in verse 8, that we don't see yet all things put under him. But, he says, we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. And Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And he begins to tell us why he was. And again, this is information we really don't have anywhere else in Scripture. That he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he should taste death for every man. So as you think about that for a moment, you think about Psalms 8, you think about it again referring back to Genesis chapter 1, God's plan for man to have dominion over all things, but we don't see everything put under man at this time. And as he goes on, you look down at verse 14, we find out there are two things that are not under man's dominion. One is Satan, and one is death. If you go back to the book of Romans, and you look at the book of Romans, particularly chapter 5, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. And it talks about death reigning. We understand that. We understand that very clearly. We've all been to funerals. We've all lost loved ones. And, you know, Hebrews says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about that as well. And he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ here. And again, the writer says we don't see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. And we see Jesus who's made lower than the angels. He goes on, look down in verse 14. He says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver them who through their fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so death was this enemy. Satan was the one who wielded this power of death. You and I were under that fear of death. That's the thing that captivates us as human beings. You know, despite what people say, atheist, I don't care, you know, what religion they are, death terrifies human beings. Just look at all the things we do to live. It absolutely terrifies human beings. You and I, we have a hope. You and I who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we understand what we're looking at here, that Jesus Christ would have to become a human being and that he would have to taste death for every person. And that through tasting death, he was actually going to destroy death. He was going to destroy Satan through tasting of death. And again, it's just hard for us to comprehend and imagine. Here's the one who is life. He's life, and yet he's going to take on death. When we think of death, we oftentimes think of darkness associated with it. And so Jesus Christ would humble himself, as Paul would tell the Philippians. He would humble himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here it says for that he might taste death, but also for the suffering of death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in being qualified to be our high priest, humbled himself below angels. These are the angels. He's the captain of the Lord's host. These are the angels that adore him, the angels that are at his beck and call. And yet he would become lower than them. Now, that being said, we have to, you know, always make that understood clearly, that while Jesus Christ was fully the Son of God, he was also fully the Son of Man. And as he was a human being, none of his qualities, his essential character, his essential nature was diminished in any way. He was always fully the Son of God from all eternity past. He is and became the Son of Man. And he is fully man. He's, you know, the Gnostics and all sort of had the idea and the thought of a demigod. You know, you have the Greek mythology and all that sort of stuff. You know, we have Hercules and all of these sort of half gods. And so a lot of cults will kind of take that trail and take that path. It's not true. It's not true. Jesus Christ fully embraced, if you will, humanity. It says he didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He was a partaker of flesh and blood that he might taste death for every man and for the suffering of death. And it was to deliver us. These verses, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, I love it. It's, you know, we're coming up on that time of year where we remember and quote out of Isaiah 9, but just preceding those verses, you know, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It says this in verse 2, "That the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." You know, Matthew in Matthew chapter 4 says this was fulfilled when Jesus Christ, he actually gives a particular region, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun beyond the Jordan. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring his ministry and his teaching to that region, Matthew will say that this prophecy was fulfilled. And look at the description of the people that were there, that they dwell in the shadow of death. And we just read how that we were subject to fear. That fear kept us in bondage, this fear of death. And these people were under the shadow of death. Zacharias, at the birth of John the Baptist, would prophetically, in his praise, would say this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The day spring from on high, where the day springs forth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he was the light. He was the light of the world. And as he came into the world, it was that all of us who had this shadow of death, you know, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And we as human beings live with that hovering over our heads. Apart from Christ, that death sentence is hanging there. We understand we're already under God's condemnation. But the sentence of death is there. And if people stop, if they begin to realize it, sometimes it's at a funeral, sometimes it's, you know, when they hear they have cancer or something like that that's going to take their life, suddenly their mortality comes in view. Suddenly they realize that, hey, my life is not going to be forever. And they're in that darkness. They're under that shadow of death that could occur at any time. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. We know that. But Jesus Christ would take on death itself. He would take on death itself so that you and I would have hope. So that you and I, and so Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Yes, we go through death. And we may all go through death before, you know, if the Lord doesn't return before we die. But as Paul would say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He would also say that that is far better. That is far better to be with the Lord. So you and I, rather than looking at a dark eternity ahead of us, rather than looking at a torment eternally, you and I have hope. You and I have light. You and I have a home. It's already promised us. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And we have one who loves us and said, "I want you to be with me for all eternity." So he was willing to take on flesh and blood. He was willing to taste of death so that you and I might be delivered. As we look and as we think about this, I was just amazed at how much of the curse the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself. You think about Genesis chapter 3. This is God speaking to Adam and Eve. He said, unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree that I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Remember, he was told in the very beginning, the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so death was a part of the curse. Sorrow was part of the curse. If you look up the word sorrow in the Hebrew, it literally means sorrow. Tolsome, it means pain. Pain. And so all of these things came into the world with sin because of man's rebellion. And Jesus Christ would take on flesh and blood. And he would undergo all of those things, I believe, to a much greater degree than any other human being has undergone these things. As you look at what he says here, again, he has to have, we talked about having compassion on those that he's ministering to. You know, it's one of the things that we accuse our politicians of nowadays, isn't it? Is not understanding where your constituents come from. You know, you have no understanding of what they're going through. You know, we've heard from those folks up in the mountains who've lost so much, lost everything. And, you know, sadly, I mean, it's just the way human governments work. It's nothing on ours. It's just they can't deal with you personally, can they? They can only deal with you as a mass and a group. But we have a Savior who has compassion. And it's not just compassion on the group. It's a compassion on the individual. And that's the way salvation is, isn't it? Salvation, for God so loved the world. It's that big. It's that great. It's that awesome. But Paul would say, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. And what we're going to see here in Hebrews is that we have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of the infirmities of the church, yes. But he's touched with my infirmities. He's touched with my problems. See, because only God can deal with you and I personally. You know, as human beings, we just don't have the capacity. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the understanding. We don't have the resources to deal with everybody on a personal level. But God does. And so as we look at this, he has compassion on us. But it says there in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, that's God the Father, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How is it the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be qualified to be our high priest? First of all, he's going to be human, that he might taste death for us. But also, it says here that God, it was in God's plan, it was in God's design, that through sufferings, the captain of our salvation, is translated other places, the prince, or the author, he's the originator of our salvation, would be made perfect undergoing sufferings. And that's a difficult thing for us to really wrap our minds around, because we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's perfect. But he's not talking about moral perfection here. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ could not sin. Okay, you go back to chapter 4, the verse that we read. He says at the very end of verse 15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin or sin apart. He did not have a sin nature. You and I have a sin nature that draws us towards sin. He had no sin nature. He was fully human, but he had no sin nature. And so there was, we call it the impeccability of Christ. He could not sin. He could not sin. It tells us in chapter 6, it's impossible for God to lie. Paul would say, God who cannot lie. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was fully God. He could not sin. And so the term here that he was made perfect means he was fitted for the office for which God has designated him for. He was fitted for that office. We understand that. You know, we understand what that means. You know, it's the human experience. Oftentimes I know when it comes to jobs, sometimes you can be underqualified if you're young, right? And you just got out of college or just got out of high school and you're looking for a job. And, you know, the qualifications may be, you know, 2 years of whatever. And you say, well, I can't get the job because I'm not qualified. But then there's people on the other end of the scale who maybe have been in the business for 30 years, and for whatever reason, the company let them go. You know, maybe they're streamlining, and they're saying these people are getting ready to retire, so we're going to cut them loose. And so they're out looking for jobs. And guess what? They're overqualified. You know, they can't get a job because they're too qualified. But what's the difference between the two? You got extremes, underqualified, and you got overqualified. It's experience, isn't it? It's experience. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ underwent. It's the human experience. He actually underwent these things, and in undergoing these things, he was fitted to be our high priest. Look with me over at chapter 5. Chapter 5. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here, it's one of those, for me, it's one of the saddest verses in the whole of the Bible. I know, I remember years ago, Charlie Crawford was preaching on Psalm 69, and I think it was verse 12 where he says, "And reproach has broken my heart." And Charlie would say, that's the saddest verse in the whole of the Bible. But I look at this, and he's obviously referring to Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was sort of that last final, if you will, test. I mean, really, the cross ultimately was a test for the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in the garden, we know what he underwent just from the Gospels. We don't understand what he was undergoing. He would say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." You know, we often use phrases, you know, "I'm starving to death," or, you know, "I'm just dying to see you." You know, we use phrases like that. But, you know, they're laughing because it's not really literal. It's not literal. But when the Lord said that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, it was literal. It was not a euphemism. It was not an expression. He was undergoing that type of stress, if you will. It tells us, I think Luke says, that the angels came and strengthened him. Luke would also say that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And many have, you know, gone into detail on how that's possible. The writer of the Hebrews says it was strong crying and tears. The strong crying is a lament that you can hear, a wail, if you will, that you can hear. The tears are those silent tears that come down that maybe no one hears. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was undergoing. He's saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But he would go on to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And here he is brought to this test of obedience. And all the while he's being fitted, if you will, for this office of high priest, so that he can be compassionate towards you and I. And he's undergoing something that you and I will never undergo. He's getting ready. He's getting ready to taste death. This is the suffering of death. He's getting ready to be abandoned by everyone. Everyone. Disciples leaving. Just his mother and a few ladies there at the cross. he's getting ready to be rejected by the nation. He's getting ready to be whipped. He's getting ready to be crucified, one of the most gruesome deaths known to man. And then in the middle of all of that, he's going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter would say that God would lay on him our sins. He would be the sin bearer of the world. And this was what he was anticipating. This is what he knew lay ahead of him. And he termed it as a cup. He would taste death, and here we have, he says, a cup. It's possible that this cup pass from me. But in doing that, in verse 9, it says, in being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. The word author there means the cause of eternal salvation. The cause of eternal salvation, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's undergoing all of the suffering. That's not even talking about what he endured in life. That's not talking, I mean, even his own family, his brothers, they didn't believe him. But all that he endured and the suffering he underwent was fitting him to be what we just read in chapter 4, the high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the one who knows what it means to be abandoned, the one who knows what it means to be rejected, the one who knows what it means to be laughed at, the one who knows what it means to face death. That is our high priest. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 2, we see that he has so identified with us. It's interesting. David would say, the Lord is my shepherd. John would say, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. We have in the end of Hebrews, again, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the chief shepherd. And he's referred to as our shepherd, but yet in his identification with us, he's also referred to as a lamb. He's a lamb that's led to the slaughter. He's a lamb that's a sacrifice for you and I. He's a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And really, most of Revelation, he's referred to as the lamb. Even in the very last chapter of the Bible, he's referred to as the lamb. And again, the lamb pictures sacrifice, but it also is identification with us, isn't it? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so the Lord Jesus Christ identified with us. You see it right here in the middle of chapter 2. And again, it's one of those that just kind of blows my mind. But in verse 11, he says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Not ashamed to call them brethren. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's so associated with us. I mean, be careful with that. You know, we don't call him brother Jesus. You know, he still is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's so identified with us in that taking on flesh and blood that he is and calls us brethren. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The word behooved there, he's under obligation. It literally means he's under obligation. It's an obligation growing out of the position which Christ assumed, something which he owed to the position as helper of his people. So Jesus Christ was made like us. He endured all of these things like you and I did, but on a great, much larger scale, a much deeper level. It says that he might be a faithful and a merciful high priest. to you and I. A compassionate high priest. The word mercy there means compassionate. The word compassionate, this is just a secular definition. I found it very interesting. It says this: a deep awareness of the suffering of another, accompanied by the wish to relieve it. Literally, suffering with another, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or the misfortunes of another. We have a compassionate high priest. We have a compassionate high priest that was literally so taken up with our sufferings and the pain and the sorrow that you and I were undergoing as part of the human race, that he would come and he would take on flesh and blood. He would endure that very same suffering that it might relieve us from that suffering. That he would solution to our... We were in a mess. We couldn't get out. We couldn't get out of the pain. We couldn't get out of the sorrow. We couldn't get out of all these things. We were without hope and without God in this world. But Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood. The next time we'll look at his sacrifice, he became the propitiation for our sins. But he's a compassionate high priest. One of the things, we'll end with this, one of the things that I, the questions I guess it comes to my mind as I look at this and as I read it, there's a song in Isaiah chapter 5, a song of a vineyard. And this is about Israel, and God's talking about Israel. And he says this, that he planted this vineyard, he dug out the rocks and took out the briars, put a hedge around it. And the vineyard brought forth wild grapes instead of cultivated grapes that he was wanting. But he made this statement. And he says this, what else could I have done that was not done? And that was God's question to Israel. You know, I mean, I did everything for you, and you still produce wild grapes. But as I look at this, I'm just left with a question. What else could he have done? I mean, put it on a piece of paper and just write it. Make a list. I can't find anything. I can't think of anything that is undone that I could want or that I could even desire that Christ has not done for you and I. What else could he have done? How much lower could he have gone? How much more could he have suffered? He couldn't have. It was the greatest price. It was the greatest sacrifice. It was the greatest step of condescension that's ever been seen. And though you don't read of love, maybe once or twice in the book of Hebrews, remember what it says in chapter 1 and verse 1, God has spoken unto us by his Son. What do we see when we look at Jesus Christ? We see the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. To have a high priest like this who cares for me and who loves me with an everlasting love. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you. As we look at your word, we look at our Savior. Again, we're always, as the songwriter says, why, O Lord, such love to me. Thank you for our Savior and his sacrifice for us. He was willing to go to those awful depths, go to those great lengths to save helpless sinners like us, those who were enemies, those who were alienated from you, those who were just so wicked. And yet, Father, you would set your love upon us. You would send your Son to die for us. And you would bring us into your family. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.